We'll start over again. Romans chapter 12. We continue our thoughts in the one another passages of the Bible, speaking of the mutual love that believers should have for one another. Reciprocal love. Love that is a family kind of love. Romans chapter 12 establishes this fact. In verse 5 we read, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." There's that one another statement again. Members one of another. So it's not giving us an action here. It's giving us a state that we are members one of another in a spiritual body, visibly called the church. Of course, there's an invisible church of believers in heaven and earth, certainly as members, but practically speaking, as Paul was speaking to the Romans, the believers in Rome, speaking to them as a visible church, a local church, and that the believers together formed a body of believers, and they were members one of another, and they were to take that responsibility. Last week I mentioned that God is one, but He's also three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're in a divine relationship. And it's not a surprise that God would make relational creatures like angels and like men, and even the creatures out in the wild are relational in nature. God has a bond. There's an interrelationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A friendship, if you will. A connection. And He's made us to be so. And if you trace the relationships in the Bible, we have a religious relationship. Adam was made before Eve, and Adam had a relationship with his God. Fellowshipped with Him. And then marriage, the marriage relationship. Then the family relationship. Then the societal relationship as families were multiplied. And then you have the church relationship. We find at the end of chapter 4, when men, it was begun, to call upon the name of the Lord. Not that prayer happened for the first time. Adam and Eve were praying after they were converted. But it's making a statement that prayer meetings began, where the line of Abel obviously felt the need to be separated spiritually from the line of Cain, and the church was established there early on in the Scriptures. And we find, again, not surprisingly, multiple one another passages in the New Testament Scriptures. These pronouns are called reciprocal. That is, they express a mutual relationship, an action and reaction, if you will. Not just an action, but there's also to be a corresponding reaction. 14 times we're told to love one another. Now, that's a general statement. But what the Lord is saying there is love and be loved. There's an action involved and a reaction in a mutual relationship. It's not a one-way It's not a relationship if it's a one-way thing. It's a two-way. So when the Lord says love one another, He's saying to me love, and He's also saying to me be loved. But He's talking to two. He's talking to the body here, to love one another. And the Scripture says we are to accept this relationship. We're to consider this as a relationship. Like Abraham said to Lot, we're brothers. And that's essentially what the Lord is saying. You are brothers and sisters in the Lord. I put you together in that church. And I don't want you to just be an individualized a group of people. I want you to be interrelated. I want you to be a body. I want you to establish a a covenant mutual relationship. And Romans 12:5 sets the tone. You are, literally, you are members one of another. Members of a local body of believers, interconnected. Remember, most of the books in the New Testament are written to groups of believers that are in a mutual relationship. The Romans, the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Colossians. But there were other groups too, the Bereans. Although there are not New Testament books written to these, but we find these local bodies of believers being established, and these words are given to all local bodies of believers throughout the world. And Jesus speaks of it as a new commandment, not that it's the 11th commandment, but a fresh way of looking at the Decalogue, that is, loving your neighbor as yourself in particular. He's saying, look at the church as a neighborhood. And you are all neighbors. You are all members one of another. Even closer than neighbors, that you're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we have it, this command given to us in three different thoughts. A new commandment, this is my commandment, and these things I command you. Three ways of saying, I am sovereign Lord over you. And I am wielding my sovereignty and jolting your will and your mind and your heart to say, establish this relationship, cultivate it as much as you can on this side of glory. And this really is one way of fulfilling the prayer request that Jesus mentions, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says you are taught of God to love one another. This is something that is God's will for us. And we are being taught. The Lord desires to teach us. And He's here to teach us to love one another. It's not something that's natural. It's something we need to work on. It's something we need to ponder, to think about, to study. He's saying, in essence, form a covenant community. And you remember, well, what is a church? We know a church is described as having at least these four aspects: doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. A church is that which is orthodox, believes the truth, the doctrine of God's Word. We have the objectivity. We are a church committed to the doctrine of the Word of God. We are a church committed to fellowship, and this is where love one another comes in. We have the truth in common. We have Christ in common. We have a new nature in common. And we're not loosely connected. We're intimately connected. Fellowship speaks of those that have a common goal, but their bond is close-knit, is strong. The breaking of bread speaks of the church sacraments, the church ordinances. And a church is not a church that does not baptize believers and believers' children. And a church is not a church that does not remember the Lord's death at the Lord's table. And prayer, and the idea would be here, prayer meetings that they were experiencing and enjoying. And as you study the Scriptures, as the epistles unfold, then church discipline would also be included there. A church cannot be, or cannot maintain itself as a true church if discipline of heretics and false teachers is not exercised for the purging of the body of believers. And some add maybe a few others, but those are certainly the core aspects of that which forms a covenant community of believers. And so the Lord is saying to us, accept this relationship. Then certainly to commit to this relationship, to take responsibility for the relationship. He says, love one another. That's a command. So he's saying, for us to take the responsibility for the relationship, to act, to form such a relationship. You know, in the Old Testament, if you look in the book of Nehemiah, they felt a need. You know, some have asked me, well, where do you find membership in the Bible? Well, we are members one of another, but they try to press you to where do you find a literal, physical membership? Well, you look in the book of Nehemiah, and it says that they signed a covenant for the purpose that we will not forsake the house of our God. There's a clear evidence of believers who were committed to a literal covenant where they signed their names and said, look, our intent is not to forsake the house of our God, which is saying we're not going to forsake worship. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to fellowship together. We're going to bond together in a close-knit relationship. And of course, you and I know that literal memberships are necessary today for legality. You can't own property. You can't have voting in the church without membership. And then, of course, the leverage. How can you discipline someone who isn't connected in a committed way? How can you have elders in a church leadership without literal membership? And so on. And so we take the responsibility for the relationship when the Lord says to love one another, that it's a close-knit such relationship. And thirdly, we cultivate an intensely, it's not just a relationship, it's an intensely close relationship. 1 Peter 1:22 says we're to love one another fervently. Now, how is that different from love one another? The apostle would say, go further with that statement. Love one another fervently with pure hearts. He's saying that we're to cultivate an intensely close relationship. And we note that by looking at our sheet, for instance, of all these one another relationships. You find over 30 in the New Testament. You look at this sheet from the Gospel of Mark all the way to 2 John, and you find roughly 24 positive precept commands or ideas like to serve one another. And then you have the prohibition one another commands, about 8 of those. For instance, do not bite and devour one another. Do not set yourselves up as judges of one another. That's the idea there. But that, what the Lord is doing here is He's specifying our love for one another. The general statement is to love one another, and He gives us over 30 specifics of that. Here's how you're to love one another. Because we can all hide behind love one another by a smile on the face or just the fact that we're with each other, but that doesn't take much effort just to fulfill a generalization to love one another. But the Lord says, well, here's what I mean by that. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. Pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another. Admonish one another, and so on. Those are specific directives of our love. Christian love defined more specifically. Romans 12:10 is an interesting one another command. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That statement means to have the affection of kindred. Be bound by a family tie. To love brethren in the faith as if they were brethren in blood. That's the idea. It's a kindred love. Have a family. Wiest says it means to have a family affection for one another. In other words, be family. Be close together. I can remember in the 70s this baseball team singing, "We Are Family." And they tried to cultivate. And you know, it's interesting. If you look at all these one another commandments, most of these can be applied to any organization. Be of the same mind, serve one another, salute one another. We understand these are made to the church, but, and I'll look at specifically which ones obviously make it applicable to the church. This is the New Testament scriptures. But we know relationships out there that are mutual in nature. A team has to be mutual. You'll never win. You'll never be together. A team has to serve. They can't be individualized. A recreational team, a work team. At work, unless you have a mutual relationship with your with your fellow employees and with your employer, you'll never the business won't survive. Any philanthropic organization has to be mutual in nature. A fire department, a police department, a hospital, education, homeschooling. Some of you have co-ops. If they're not mutual in nature, you're not going to succeed in cultivating help. A family, a mother, a marriage has to be mutual. Why do divorces take place? Because they aren't mutual in nature. They're individualized. There's not a relationship being established and cultivated. A family. Why does a family break apart? Because everybody's doing his own thing and there's not a mutual relationship being cultivated and closely monitored. You find today on the bus, they're all wanting their little gadgets. And I'm constantly going, look, you guys need to interact. You can do this, you know, and they do it at home, and it's sad. You know, they're saying today that people, instead of saying going downstairs and looking face to face with a brother or sister, they call them or write them from the bedroom. This is the kind of society we're in. We're not developing relationships. And you wonder why people can't carry on a conversation anymore. Or you can't even get a person to look at you in the eye. Look, we need to interact. This is what the Bible's saying. Interact. We're not reclusive. And yet you find so often we're in our Western society, everybody wants to shield themselves in. And instead of being reciprocal, believers are reclusive. And the Bible forbids that. By the very nature of all these commandments. The Lord is saying, have a family. Do you love your brother or sister in the Lord like you love your brother or sister in blood? The Lord is saying, this is closer than blood. It's closer than blood. Blood isn't going to survive over a lifetime. The blood of Christ being close, being together in the blood of Christ is going to last forever. And we need to develop such an intensely close relationship. And that's what I mean by that is this is intense. This is not something that can be done casually or haphazardly. And it can't be done in an hour. It can't be done in 4 hours. How often do we meet as believers if we attend all the services? It's 4 or 5 hours. But we need to be in touch with one another in between, in each other's minds in prayer, in helping one another, and having times where we're together in recreation, in work, in education. Just, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes expense in order to develop a close relationship. And the question is it important to us? Is your marriage important to you? You're going to make an effort to be together, to cultivate a relationship. Is your family important? You're going to want your children at the dinner table. You're going to want your children in the home. You're going to want them under the sound of the Word. You're going to want them to pray with you. You're not going to let them be individualized if you care for your family. If I care for my family. You care for your workplace. You're not going to let everybody do his own thing. You're going to have meetings. That's why we have meetings And when a workplace that doesn't have meetings is not going to go on. Everybody's just going to be knocking heads together and questioning everybody. That's where gossip takes place and misunderstandings, when you don't have constant meetings to put things on the table and to express why we're doing things and what new things are being proposed. Same with the church. You can't have a mutual relationship if we don't have meetings, if we don't have fellowship, if we don't have messages, if we don't have communion together, if we're not together inside and outside the church. The Lord is saying this is important for us. But yes, as much as you can apply 90% of these statements to any mutual relationship out there, these are commanded to us here. And obviously, to set the context, there are several of these you can only apply to the church. Now, of course, saluting one another, I mean, you can apply that anywhere. They say hello to each other when they go into their fire department meeting. Or you go into work, you say hello to everybody. But it's a good start. If you can't say hello to, you're not even at first base. You haven't even left home plate if you can't say hello to your brother and sister when you see them for the first time today. We need to work on that, don't we? We always try to encourage our children to look at the adults in the eye and say, "How are you doing today?" I mean, that's a good start. But the first of a few that obviously apply to the church is Luke 24, and you see that in your sheet close to the top there. Luke 24:14. Luke 24:14. It refers to the believers going toward the village of Emmaus. One of them was Cleopas. We don't know who the other one was. It could have been his wife, but we're not sure. And it says that they talked together. It's a one another statement if you looked in Greek. And they talked with one another of all these things which had happened. And what I'm saying is that you and I need to cultivate conversation about the things of God. Obviously, again, you could say, well, the fire department converses about the things of the fire department, but the context here is obviously that they were talking about the things that had gone on about the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, they were depressed, and what they were discussing these things in a very depressing manner. Oh, wasn't he a great teacher? And he taught us about the things of God and about eternal life, but he's dead. What I'm encouraging, and this is a blessing, that you and I, you know, we hear about all these other conversations in the world. We come together. What are you learning in the Scriptures? I'm not saying we're not going to be real. We talk about the weather too, and our workplace, and our job, and our recreation, and our hobbies. But brother and sister, we've got so little time. Are we? And the word homily is in this word. They talk. It means they were conversing, they were discussing the things of God. And you and I need to cultivate that kind of a mutual relationship where we're discussing together the things of God. We do so in our teaching sessions, we do so in the sermons. But as we sit down together at the table, we discuss the things of God together. I mean, it's a church. You go in the fire department, they're going to talk about fire safety and how to be safe in putting out fires in the houses and in the businesses. And you go, you play softball, you're going to be talking about how to hit a softball, how to catch a softball. You expect that. What should we expect when we come in the church? Softball? Fire departments? Fire? No, we should expect to talk about things of God. That's the relationship the Lord... Here's what the Lord is saying, by inference, obviously. Love one another this way, by discussing things of Christ. The breadth and the length and the depth and the height of Christ. The knowledge of God. How to sense the guidance and the teaching of the Holy Spirit and so on. How to live in a post-Christian world. What does this mean in the Word of God that can make a difference in our lives? What have you learned from the Lord this week? Maybe I can benefit from it. We are a people that should develop spiritual conversation about the things of the Lord. Secondly, Peter says we're love one another with pure hearts fervently. Now, other organizations can love each other fervently, but they can't love each other with pure hearts fervently. This is a word only to the saints. And therefore, you and I are to, if we're to have a proper relationship together, we're to have pure hearts when we come together. See, when we're impure, we haven't confessed our sins, we're distant, we're cold. The Lord isn't echoing our words to one another. The Lord's not in it if we're trying to fellowship together with impure hearts. If we're trying to fellowship together and we're at odds with God, we're at odds with our spouse, we're at odds with a child or a friend, then our word's going to be hollow to each other. It's important that we come together with pure hearts, that we're Christians, not in name only, but, and the word saint is this idea of with pure hearts. That we're here together, having come from the presence of God ourselves in our closets. And the Lord is with us, in each one of us. And the Lord is echoing our counsel to one another, our admonition, our encouragement to one another. And this is a specific directive of loving one another, to do so with pure hearts. It makes a difference, our spiritual condition, when we're trying to fellowship. It really does. If you're distant from the Lord, you're not gonna be an effect. I'm not going to be an effect for good toward another brother or sister in the Lord. Peter is certainly an example of that, isn't he? What kind of effect was he to those lost people when he was away from the Lord and denying Him? He wasn't a help to his fellow believers when he was proud and the Lord had to rebuke him. We come to the washing of one another's feet. I believe that this is simply saying, be concerned for the sanctification of God's people. I don't believe it's a third ordinance or sacrament that the Lord is establishing. Number one, because it's not elaborated on in the epistles, like baptism in the Lord's table is. And the Lord uses the word example, which is the idea of illustration. And in verse 10, he makes it clear by the two words. Now, they're both translated washed in the Authorized Version, but the first word, he that is bathed, the word is bathed. There's a difference between bathing and washing. Bathing is you wash the whole body. Washing is washing off the feet. That's the idea. And when the Lord is saying that you're to wash one another's feet, just like verse 10, we don't need to bathe again. When we're saved once for all, but we do need every day to have our feet washed, spiritually speaking. And just like it was a custom in that day because they wore sandals to wash their feet, the Lord was using an everyday example that you and I, in our day-to-day activities, we get dirty as we mingle together. We live with ourselves. We're sinners saved by grace. We still sin. We get dirty. We don't need to be saved all over again, but we need to have our feet washed. We need to have our hearts cleansed. We need to confess our sins. And what does it mean, you ought to wash one another's feet? Well, what's it illustrating? Sanctification, daily cleansing. And he's saying, be concerned for each other's holiness. Be concerned for each other's growth. Don't ignore those who are straying from the Lord. Go after them. Like it says in Galatians 6, he that is overcome by a fault, someone is surprised by a sin. You that are spiritual, restore such a one But do it in the spirit of meekness, lest you be tempted yourself, right? Brother and sister, we need to wash one another's feet. We need to be concerned for each other's sanctification. Now, certainly you could apply that to a lost person, be concerned for their salvation. But this is particularly referring to believers. Are you concerned for that stray one? That stray family member, that stray relative, that stray friend, that believer that's been away from the Lord? Have you tried giving him a phone call, sending a letter, visiting that person, praying for the person? Humbly saying, look, I come to you as a sinner saved by grace. How you doing in the Lord? I'm concerned for your soul. Have you been under the Word? You can't grow without the Word. We ought to wash one another's feet. James 5:16 is obviously referring to the church. It says, confess your faults one to another. This word, fault, is translated five different ways in the Authorized Version. Matthew 6:14, trespasses. Romans 4:25, offense. Romans 11, the word fall, 11:11. Ephesians 1:7, the word sins. And then Galatians 6:1, the word fault. It's obviously referring to sins. Now, it's not saying, well, set up confession booths in the church and have the elders or have someone sit in a booth. And I can remember that. That was scary. And, you know, what are you going to say? You stand in line and you're all nervous and you get in that seat and you can hear the the person, he's got his back to you, but the priest is talking to the person on the other side, and then next you hear a silence and the slot opens and now he's waiting for you. That's not what it's referring to. Is it not saying, be reconciled to one another. Confess your faults one to another. Certainly it's referring to reconciliation. If we've sinned against one another, we need to quickly be reconciled. But it's saying help one another. Look, I'm having a struggle with this sin. Would you pray for me? I have a difficulty with diligence. Pray for my diligence. Pray for me. Maybe we can form an accountability together. You can wake me up in the morning or something, or remind me to take some moments for devotions. It's not saying we ought to have a Romish priestly religion, but that we're to be concerned again that we aren't overcome by particular sins, that we pray for one another. And that's what it says, doesn't it? Confess your faults one to another and pray. So you see how they're closely associated. It's not talking about confessing my sins to a priest, but it's saying that I'm discussing with my brother and sister that we pray unto our heavenly priest, our high priest, and we pray one for another. Christians are to pray for one another. A church is to pray for one another. You and I in our closets. You and I in our cars. You and I in our homes are to remember each other in prayer. We've just studied on Wednesday the Ephesians chapter 6 for all saints. It's a good thing for us to have notebooks with family, relatives, our church, believers in general, lost people that need to be converted. Specifically praying, interceding, giving of thanks for all men, for all that are in authority. It says in Acts 12, they prayed unto God for Peter, and the Lord answered mightily. This is saying that we are to have a very close-knit family in the Lord. We're to consider, we're to commit, we're to cultivate an intensely close spiritual relationship with one another. I trust that the Lord will bless these thoughts to us, that we would accept this relationship, that we'll cultivate it, that we'll cultivate an intensely close relationship. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. And believers will know that we have, that we're of Christ. That believers who come in this building might sense the love of the Lord and an interconnected body of believers that care for one another, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, that we care, we're concerned for each other's growth and for our marriages, our families. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. And this is just the beginning. The hard work is in between. It's easy in an hour to ponder these things. And what about later today? What about tomorrow? What about this week? Will it be out of sight, out of mind, or out of sight in mind, in prayer, in thought, in consideration?